My name is Dr. Gary Collins, and I'm a clinical psychologist and professor of counseling at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. This is a tape about inferiority and about the problems of self-esteem. This tape is not meant to replace a counselor, to answer all of your questions, or to solve your problems for you. It is intended as a supplement to counseling, an added plus which your counselor would like you to hear and discuss during some later counseling session. We hope that this tape will be helpful to you. We've discovered in the past that listening to tapes can be helpful to people. Several years ago, a book appeared on the market in which the author suggested that 95% of all of the people in our society feel inferior. He argued that millions of people are seriously handicapped because they have a strong sense of inadequacy. The problem of inferiority is a very common one. Many people have a low self-esteem, a low picture of themselves. This is something which is common among non-Christians and common among believers. I suppose there are a variety of ways in which inferiority problems can become apparent to ourselves and to others. Think, for example, of people who are self-critical or self-condemning. Sometimes self-conscious feelings, which I suppose we all have at times, self-conscious feelings indicate that we're a little bit inferior. There's a tendency in some people to be submissive because they feel inferior. Others become bombastic and pretend to be so self-assured, and in that way they hide their inferiority. Some are intolerant of others and their ideas. Some are jealous. Some are excessively angry or inclined to explode at other people. Some are unwilling to forgive when other people make a mistake or do something wrong. Sometimes we have a difficulty in accepting compliments, and even when people tell us we've done well, we deny this. Some people that I know, perhaps you, are greatly impressed by titles and degrees and the successes of other people. Basically, these are all symptoms of the problem of a low self-esteem, the problem of inferiority. Basically, people with self-esteem problems do not like themselves, and some even believe that if they do like themselves, God would be displeased. Now, on this first side of the tape, I would like to talk about two things. One, why do we feel inferior? And two, what can we do about it? First, why do we feel inferior? One of the reasons we feel inferior is because other people make us feel inferior. Sometimes our parents, for example, have told us that we're no good, have criticized us, have never given a good word to us. They have told us that we're no good, and we go through life believing this. I have a friend, for example, who never seemed to have done anything correct. If he got an A, his parents were complaining because he didn't get an A+. If he mowed the lawn, they didn't like the way it was done. Before long, this friend became brainwashed. He concluded that he wasn't any good. I'm sure his parents would feel deeply grieved if they knew the influence that they had had on him. But by constantly criticizing him, this young man grew to adulthood feeling inferior. Teachers sometimes criticize students. Husbands criticize and pick at wives, and wives criticize husbands. Our friends criticize each other. We complain about our fellow employees. We complain about our fellow church members, sometimes to their faces. And after a while, if enough people tell us that we're no good, we begin to believe it. But sometimes other people make us feel inferior, even though they don't say a thing. Sometimes well-meaning but insensitive people push us beyond our capabilities. When they do so, we are certain to fail, and therefore we feel inferior. Then sometimes children come from homes where they have been highly protected. Well-meaning parents have sheltered these kids, so that when the kids grow up and go out into the hard, cruel world, they have not been prepared for the difficulties of life. They fail, and they feel inferior. And so, many times we feel inferior because of what other people have done to us. Other people make us feel inferior by telling us we're no good, by pushing us beyond our capacities, or by sheltering and protecting us so that we don't have the strength to meet the pressures of life. But there's a second reason why many people feel inferior. We make ourselves feel inferior. It's not just other people that create our inferiorities. Sometimes the inferiority rests with us. For example, we set up unrealistic standards for ourselves. We decide that we're going to be a famous physician, an outstanding evangelical leader, a beauty queen. We're going to have the best lawn on the block, the best behaved kids in the neighborhood. When we set up expectations like this, we are almost certain to fail. And when we fail, especially when this happens frequently, we feel inferior. Sometimes we kid ourselves into thinking we're no good. We find this is a good excuse. I can't speak in front of that group. I'm no good. I'm sure to fail. And by talking ourselves into it, we convince ourselves that we are inferior. And then, not only do we set up unrealistic standards and convince ourselves that we're no good, sometimes we conclude that it's somehow spiritual to be inferior. We feel that if we condemn ourselves, if we knock ourselves down, that this is really something which pleases the Lord. We know that pride is wrong, and so we decide that somehow if we can emphasize our inferiority, this will increase our spiritual status. So because of what other people do and say to us, and because of what we do and think to ourselves, many of us have slipped into a defeated, self-condemning attitude, and we don't even realize what has happened. I suspect that this is exactly where the devil wants us to be, bogged down in a mire of inferiority and self-condemnation. But I don't believe that this is where God wants us to be. I don't believe that He is pleased when we are immobilized by our inferiorities, or when we spend time bragging about our inferiorities. So what can we do about it? If we can think for a few minutes why we feel inferior, let's go to the second suggestion on this tape. What can we do about our inferiorities? I would like to suggest 8 guidelines for dealing with our inferiorities. 8 things that we might do to handle our inferiorities. Number 1, we can understand what the Bible says about inferiority and self-esteem. The Bible teaches some things about self-worth, about sin, about pride, and about self-love. Let's look first at what the Bible says about human worth. Throughout its pages, the Bible constantly affirms that human beings are valuable in God's sight. We were created in God's image, with intellectual abilities, the capacity to communicate, the freedom to make choices, a knowledge of right and wrong, and the responsibility to control the rest of creation. Even after the fall of mankind into sin, we are described as a little lower than God and crowned with glory and honor. Because He loves us, God sent His own Son to pay for our sins and to make possible our renewed communication with the Father. He has sent angels to guard us, the Holy Spirit to guide us, and the Bible to teach us that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and individuals who, if we trust in God, will spend eternity with Him in a place that He has prepared for us in heaven. Clearly, the Bible teaches that human beings are valuable creatures. But the Bible also teaches some things about sin. As a result of Adam's sin, all of us, the Bible says, have fallen into sin. We have a sinful nature. We engage in sinful actions. Sin is rebellion against God. It comes when we doubt God's truthfulness and challenge His perfect will. This creates all kinds of problems in our lives. It leads us into conflict with other people. Sometimes it creates a tendency in us to blame ourselves or to blame other people for our weaknesses. It leads to aggression and tension and lack of respect for God. And all of this influences the way in which we feel about ourselves, and all of this leads to lower feelings of self-esteem. Sin, therefore, breaks our relationship with God, but it does not destroy the fact that in God's sight, we still are human beings at the top of divine creation and of immense value and worth to the God of the universe. But the Bible also teaches about pride. Pride is an exaggerated desire to win the notice and praise of other people. It is something which is condemned again and again in the Scripture. In contrast, humility is something which is characterized by an accurate self-appraisal, an openness to the opinions of others, and a willingness to give praise to others before claiming it for ourselves. The humble person accepts his or her imperfections and sins and failures, but the humble person also acknowledges that we have gifts and abilities and achievements which have come from God. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was a man who was humble. He didn't knock himself down all the time. He recognized that he had weak points and that he also had strong points. And he recognized that the strong points came from God, and he thanked God for what he had done in Paul's life. Self-esteem, a realistic picture of ourselves, and humility go together. But then the Bible also teaches about self-love. The Bible seems to assume that we are going to love ourselves. This conclusion is different from what many Christians have said, who seem to think that self-love is the same as superiority, who seem to think that to accept ourselves is the same as being proud. Self-love means to see ourselves as worthwhile creatures, valued and loved by God, gifted members of the body of Christ if we're Christians, and bearers of the divine image. We can love ourselves because God loves us. And we don't have to deny the abilities and the opportunities and the good points which God has given us because He is loving and concerned about us. If we want to help ourselves to deal with the question of inferiority, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about self-esteem, what it says about self-worth, about sin, about pride, and about self-love. There is a second guideline for dealing with inferiority. We must challenge our thinking about ourselves. Several years ago, there was an interesting theory put forth by a psychologist who said that most of us go through the day talking to ourselves all the time. We don't do it out loud, of course, but we get up in the morning and we go throughout the day telling ourselves things about ourselves and making comments to ourselves about what we see around us. I suppose this is something with which we can all relate. We talk to ourselves all day. But, this psychologist says, we also say a lot of things to ourselves that are stupid, that are incorrect. We say, for example, I'm no good. Nobody likes me. Everybody expects me to be perfect. But where is the evidence for these conclusions? Who says that we're no good? Who says that everybody expects us to be perfect? Not even God expects us to be perfect. But sometimes we convince ourselves of these things, and it gets us into a vicious cycle. There's a little outline on your guide sheet that says, sometimes we convince ourselves of our inferiority, and before long we start convincing others. When we are convinced, and others are convinced, then we start doing things that are of inferior quality. Once we start doing inferior things, and our performance isn't very good, then we've got more evidence to convince ourselves and others further that we're no good. And so it becomes a vicious cycle. I convince myself that I'm no good. I convince you that I'm no good. Because I believe that I'm no good, I don't succeed in the things that I do. And because I don't succeed, I've got more evidence to prove to myself that I'm no good. Maybe we need to challenge the thinking that we have about ourselves. Is what we think about ourselves right? Is there evidence to support this? Is there biblical evidence to support what we're saying about ourselves? A third guideline for dealing with inferiority is to challenge our thinking about others. There is an old Indian proverb that says, don't try to judge another man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Sometimes it's good for us to look at things from the other person's perspective. We all know of persons, don't we, who seem so self-assured, who seem so self-confident, but they really might not be. Sometimes people who are critical of us might not be critical. Sometimes people who we think are looking down on us might not be looking down on us at all. I think it's important for us to challenge our thinking about other people, and probably to look at people in a different way. One of the most interesting verses of the Bible is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It tells us what we should do with our minds. It says, "Brethren," and he's talking to Christians, "let your mind dwell on these things, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, excellent, and worthy of praise." This verse, I think, is suggesting that we ought to look at the good points in other people. We ought to rejoice with others, forgive others, accept others, listen to others, and reach out to others. If we could get to know other people better and think positively about them, we might discover that some of the thoughts we think they have and some of the criticisms that they might have of us are just not there. A fourth principle is that we should examine ourselves. When I was a student many years ago, I remember a young man who came to be a freshman at the university. He had come from a relatively isolated area, and he didn't know how to dress. He didn't know how to handle himself appropriately in social situations. He had a lot of potential, but he turned everybody off because of his mannerisms. Many people thought of him as being obnoxious. They didn't like him, and he didn't know what was the problem. It would have helped this young man, I think, to stop with somebody else and to look at himself. Each of us, I believe, at times must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves privately, in the light of scriptures, and in response to others. We must examine ourselves privately. What is there about me that is a good point or a bad point? What are my good points? Am I really as bad as I sometimes think I am? Perhaps that kind of self-evaluation is important. How do I evaluate myself in the light of Scripture? What does the Bible say about me, about my good points, about my bad points? And then, we must examine ourselves in response to others. How do other people respond to me? What kind of an opinion do other people have about me? There has been a lot of talk recently about transparency, about being open, and I suspect that that can be overdone. But it probably still is true that we never really can understand and accept ourselves until we have revealed ourselves in an intimate way to at least one significant other human being. Each of us, I suggest, need to take a realistic look at ourselves, a realistic self-appraisal. Let us recognize that people can feel inferior both in terms of their worth and in terms of their ability. These should not be confused. In terms of worth, all of us are equal. Regardless of our race, wealth, sex, status, or responsibilities in life, God still accepts all of us. In God's sight, all of us are of equal worth. But this does not imply that we have equal abilities. Some people have special capacities, intellectual endowment, experiences, and opportunities which give them special privileges in life. In terms of abilities and gifts, all of us were not created equal, but in terms of worth, each of us is created equal. And there is value in taking a long, hard look at ourselves, perhaps with the help of your counselor. A fifth suggestion for dealing with inferiority is to be alert to self-defeating attitudes and beliefs. Sometimes we go through life believing some things that create problems. I know of people, for example, who like to hide their insecurities. They never acknowledge that they feel inferior. Sometimes they try to display a loud, bombastic appearance of great self-confidence. To the world, they look self-assured, but this is really a front which hides their insecurities and feelings of incompetence. We mentioned this a few minutes ago. I wonder if some of you are like that, who are afraid to honestly admit that they feel insecure. Maybe you're not the bombastic type, but you hide your feelings of inferiority and keep it inside, and sometimes wonder why this comes out in sickness, in discouragement, and other emotions that sometimes result from inferiority. But in addition to hiding it, I know of some people who wallow in it. They seem to take great pride in their inferiorities. By their actions and sometimes by their words, these people are saying, "Poor little me, look how tough life is for me. Look how inferior I am. I have such a terrible inferiority complex." Sometimes these people almost seem to develop an attitude which says, "My inferiorities are better than your inferiorities." These people are unconsciously setting their goals so high that failure and continued feelings of inferiority often result. Then there are those who don't hide their inferiorities, or who don't wallow in them. Instead, they criticize. They knock everybody else down. They seem to work on the assumption that if I can criticize the whole world, then I will be the only one left standing. Hiding one's inferiorities, wallowing in them, and becoming highly critical of others, in some respects are very common, even though they are somewhat foolish ways of dealing with our inferiorities. I believe that we need, at times, to be alert to these attitudes and beliefs, and deliberately set out to change them. Then, number 6, we need to set some realistic goals and priorities in life. What are your goals in life? What are your priorities? What can you do well? What are things that you don't do well, but things that you could improve? There are two kinds of goals that we can have, long range and short range. The long range goals are often major, like buying a house, or getting a college degree, or earning a promotion, while the short term goals are more immediate and a little easier to get, like passing a test, finishing a do-it-yourself project, or introducing yourself to a new neighbor. Long-range goals often seem overpowering and unattainable, so the person feels inferior, thinks I'll never make it, and declines to tackle these goals. It is good to remember, however, that long-range goals can often be broken down into short-range projects. As each short-term goal is reached, we experience a sense of accomplishment and move just a little bit more towards our long-range aspirations. Consider, for example, the persons whose long-range goal is to buy a house. Perhaps short-term goals are to save systematically to get the money for the down payment. Perhaps a person's long-range goal is to get a college degree. The short-term goal is to get accepted. Then, as each examination is taken, the person is moving in small stages towards his or her ultimate goal. If we are going to deal with inferiorities in life, sitting around is not the thing to do. We need to set up some realistic goals and priorities, long-term goals and short-term goals. Then, number 7, we need to change our behavior. Sometimes we can attack our feelings of inferiority head-on. If we're number 2, we can always try harder to be number 1. The problem is, not everybody can be number 1. And if we're constantly struggling, trying to get ahead of somebody else, we are constantly going to be frustrated. Instead of competing with other people, I believe it is more helpful for us to compete with ourselves. I would like to be a better speaker next year than I am this year. You might want to be better in your work next year than you are this year. Hopefully now you are better than you were 1 year ago. Whatever you're doing, get into the habit of improving on your own past record. Recognize your strengths and weaknesses and accept them. Then go on to develop your strengths and, to the best of your ability, to overcome your weaknesses. Attempting to improve on our own past behavior can be a very effective way of dealing with feelings of inferiority. But there's one additional suggestion. If we are going to handle the problems of inferiority, we have got to get involved with other people. We need to get involved with a caring, supportive body of other believers. At times, it may be important for us to reach out to help somebody who can profit from our help, who could really be assisted by the aid that we might give. Do you feel inferior? To some extent, maybe this isn't bad. It may mean that you honestly recognize your weaknesses as well as your strengths. It may mean that you realize your place in God's universe. It might even spur you on to do better. But let's keep the scriptures in perspective. Let's keep our inferiorities in perspective. Wallowing in our inferiorities, taking pride in them, is sinful. This involves a failure to accept the fact that God has actually changed us and given us abilities that can be used for His service. The writer of the book of James gives some good advice. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he says, and then remember that Christ shall lift you up. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we read that when men and women and boys and girls become Christians, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, He makes us His heirs. We become His sons and daughters. With God's help, we can become the kinds of people He wants us to be. It is our responsibility not to wallow in our inferiorities, but to take our rightful place as sons and daughters of the King, and to ask Him to guide us as we deal with the problems of inferiority in our own lives. This is the end of side one of the tape. You will notice on your guide sheet that there are some questions for you to complete. When you have completed the questions, turn over the tape and listen to side two. On side one of this tape, we talked about the problem of inferiority and a low self-esteem. We tried to answer a couple of questions. Why do people like you feel inferior? And what can be done about your inferiority? We gave 8 suggestions of ways in which people can deal with their own inferiorities. Now, on this side of the tape, I'd like you to imagine something. Let's suppose that you are reading a novel. We have all read novels at times and read descriptions of the characters. Sometimes the descriptions are very vivid. We read about the person's appearance, about the way they're dressed, about their personality characteristics, about their good points, their bad points, about the way other people view them, and about the way they view themselves. This is what makes novels exciting. We learn something in detail about the characters in the novels. Now, let's suppose you were writing a novel. You would probably write a description like this about one of the characters. But let's suppose that the chief character is not a fictitious person. Let us suppose that the chief character is you. Let us suppose that you are writing a description of yourself. What would you say? What do you look like? What are your good points? What are your weak points? What do people really think about you? What do you think about yourself? If we're going to deal with the problem of inferiority and of low self-esteem, I think it's good for us to begin with a picture of ourselves. And I would like to ask you to stop the tape in a minute or two and to take a piece of paper and to write a self-description. This may be something which will take you a little while to do. You may be able to do it in a few sentences, or it may take you a few pages. But I would like you to ponder the question, what am I really like in my appearance, my characteristics, the picture I present to other people, the picture I have of myself? Why don't you please stop the tape and write a description of yourself? Writing a description of yourself can sometimes be an exciting but a difficult experience. It can also be revealing. I would like to suggest that you take that self-description to your counselor when you meet again next time and talk it over. One person who wrote a self-description once was a lady named Alice. Alice is a very hard person to have around. She always seems to be either assuming that she's better than other people, or she's highly critical of other people. Alice is married and has 2 children. But whenever Alice's friends talk about her children, Alice almost always has to chime in and tell everybody how much better her children are than the children of her friends. Naturally, her friends stop talking and just wait until Alice finishes. They have learned that it isn't worth trying to talk because Alice just doesn't listen. Many of Alice's friends mistrust her, because when they're with Alice, she often criticizes others, sometimes to their face, and often behind their back. Her friends naturally think that when they leave, she is going to be talking about them when they're not around. It's very hard being Alice's friend. You never know whether what you're going to say will be held against you, or when she will tell you how much better she is, how much better her husband's job is, how much more her family possesses, and how much superior her children are than anybody else's. Alice's friends usually feel that they threaten Alice, and Alice often comes across with the impression that her friends must be competing with her. So when Alice relates to people, the feeling is often tense and strained. Do you know people like Alice? Perhaps you do. Perhaps in some respects, Alice is like you. Alice is probably a lady who feels very insecure. She's a lady who must be constantly talking about herself, building herself up, and knocking everybody else down, in front of people or behind their back. And all that does is cause other people to reject us. This makes us feel more insecure, and then we have to continue trying to build ourselves up. Alice, of course, is an example, but there are many other people that are similar. Let's listen in on a discussion between a husband and wife who are talking about going to a convention next month in a warm, pleasant place where they can meet together.
Did I tell you that we're having a convention next month? How about coming along with me on this one? You probably will like the location, Florida.
Oh, you know I don't like to go to those conventions. Everybody else seems so talented, and the other wives always have better clothes than I do.
Are we going through this again? Dear, this one is in Florida. You know, the warm sun and beaches. We can get away from this miserable weather.
Yes, I know, but I just don't feel comfortable with those people. They're all so much more educated than me. I feel like a dummy when they discuss what's happening in the world.
But, dear, we've gone through this before. We bought you new clothes. I've suggested that you read the newspaper and a news magazine. You still seem to come up with some excuse for not coming.
Now, dear, don't get angry. You know I don't feel good about myself. How come you just can't seem to understand this?
I understand that, but you don't seem to want to do anything about it.
It's just the way I am, dear. Can't you leave me alone and accept that? You can go to Florida and enjoy the weather and convention just as well without me. You'll probably have more fun anyway.
Okay, I give up. Stay home. I don't care.
Have you ever had a discussion like this in your house? Perhaps this says some things about your own inferiorities and self-esteem, things that you would like to discuss with your counselor. Now, on the other side of this tape, we listed 8 guidelines for dealing with your inferiorities. They're printed on the growth sheet. We should understand what the Bible teaches about self-esteem. We should challenge thinking about ourselves. We should challenge our thinking about others. We should examine ourselves privately in the light of Scripture and with other people helping us. We should be alert to self-defeating attitudes and beliefs. We should set realistic personal goals and priorities. We should change our behavior. And we should get involved with others. I would like you to look over this list in light of you. How many of these principles or suggestions apply to you? How many things in this list could you change to make your life different and to bring about a greater, more positive self-esteem? In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stop the tape and take out a piece of paper. Please go over this list and check where you are. Number one, do you really understand what the Bible teaches about self-esteem? Has a misunderstanding created a problem in your life? Number two, what about the way you think about yourself? Do you have some opinions about yourself which creates problems? Opinions perhaps for which there is no real evidence? Number three, what about your thinking about other people? Challenge your thinking about other people. If you think other people don't like you, is this really true? Go on through the list, if you would please, and apply it to yourself. When you're done, this is a list that you can take back to your counselor and discuss with him or her in your next session. Why don't you turn off the tape and do this now? Problems of inferiority are very prevalent in our society. So prevalent, in fact, that a whole variety of books and psychological theories have been produced to help us understand ourselves better, to deal with our inferiorities, and to build our self-esteem. For the non-believer who sees human beings as little more than a well-developed animal, there is no real basis on which to build human dignity and worth. But for the Christian, who believes that human worth comes from the love, the words, and the actions of God, we have some real reason for having a positive image of ourselves and for dealing with our inferiorities. How sad that so many Christians, perhaps even you, have misunderstood and perhaps misapplied the biblical teaching that inferiorities have been built up in ourselves and others and are not pleasing to God. But how encouraging to realize that the church and church-related counselors can play an important role in helping you to understand yourself, to get a better perspective on yourself, and to have a more positive picture of yourself. It's exciting what God has taught us about ourselves and what we can apply to ourselves to deal with the problems of inferiority. This is the end of side two of the tape. Please don't forget to return this tape to your counselor and take along any of the notes that you have written down during the time that you were listening to this tape or working on the activities that we suggested. The examples on this tape are either fictitious or used with permission of the people involved. Any resemblance to people that you know is purely a coincidence.